So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. We're sort of continuing in the theme of the Vine Project, although this doesn't directly come from the Vine Project. We're going to be looking at Ephesians, thinking about this gospel armor that God has given us to use. So I want to encourage you to have Ephesians open in front of you as we look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. But we're going to be using the armor of God and tracing back through Ephesians some of the key themes that are brought up by this armor as well. So we're going to be scrambling around in Ephesians a bit. Hopefully not scrambling, hopefully doing it well. But it'll be an opportunity for us to get a grip on the book of Ephesians as well as understanding more of what the armor of God is all about. Well, let's pray as we come to this passage just now. Heavenly Father, by the Spirit, speak your truth. Declare your righteousness. Remind us of your peace. Strengthen our faith in your word so that we will stand firm in your gift of salvation. Please show us Jesus. Amen. A number of high-profile Christian leaders have been in the news lately, either deeply questioning their faith, like Marty Sampson, who was a Hillsong songwriter, or they've walked away from the Christian faith, like Josh Harris, who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, or some even ended their life in a crisis of depression. I've read numerous articles about these people. Some of you have even sent me articles about these people. And in general, as I read the articles, it seems that they were suffering, maybe suffering loneliness or some kind of physical problem. They had doubts and began to doubt severely, and then unbiblical thoughts began just to pierce through them. In general, it seems that these things affected them in such a negative way. But before going further, let's be careful. We can strongly be tempted to judge their decisions and their actions. And we might think things like, well, these mega church stars were just victims of their fame. Or, well, they didn't have the right theology. Or perhaps they weren't even believers. Those thoughts can run through our head. But I reckon those are just snap judgments. Those snap judgments allow us to feel separated from them, to feel maybe even falsely superior to them. We're tempted to think, well, that could never happen to me or to people that I know. However, I want to be aware. Snap judgments can feed our pride. and wrongly keep us from empathizing with people who are suffering a crisis of faith. So we need to be careful as we think about people who have fallen, people who are struggling and hurting. We need to not be separated from them. We need to think, how can we might be able to help them? So if you are here, or you know someone who is struggling, who is pierced by suffering, pierced by doubts or unbiblical thoughts, if you feel weak or unable to stand, you need to listen to Ephesians 6. You need to listen to this teaching today from the book of Ephesians. Because the truth is, our God gives us His strength. Our God gives His armor for the protection of His people. Our God gives His Spirit for us to call on Him in prayer. And then He commands us for our own good to use everything that He provides so that we can stand in the evil day against the schemes of the devil. I want to encourage you today. You see, we require everything that the Lord provides. We require His strength, we require His armor, and we require His Spirit. First, let's look at the strength that He provides. First, why do we even need the Lord's strength? Well, the simple reason is this. It was the Lord's power. It was the Lord's work that made us His people and delivered us from the power of the evil one. So I said we're going to be tripping around Ephesians. I need you to go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the verses 3 to 13. So Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to scan through this, and I want you to pay attention to two things. Note, first thing, who is at work? And the second thing, who receives the benefits? Who's at work? Who receives the benefits? Verse 3, look at what it says. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You notice it, right? The Father blesses, and we receive the benefits. Verse 4, He chose us in Him to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, He predestined us, that is, beforehand, predestined us to be adopted sons through Jesus. Verse 7, we have redemption and forgiveness through His blood, that is, through the blood of Jesus. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. And then verse 13, in Him we are sealed with the promise Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is the guarantor of our inheritance. The blessings are overwhelming, aren't they? Isn't that amazing? We are made holy and blameless children, sons of God. We are redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed, no longer slaves, but now in the kingdom of God, forgiven. And He has revealed to us that we have a guaranteed inheritance given by the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit living with us. Now let's go back to our question. Why do we need the Lord's strength? Well, clearly, our salvation was all done by God. It was all His work. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working in unison to bless us into a holy and blameless relationship with the triune God. We were far off. We were dead. And then God brought us in by His love into this holy and blameless relationship with the triune God. In addition, did you notice? I didn't ask you to notice, but did you notice? There is one key person in the Trinity by whom and in whom we have received every spiritual blessing. Of course, who is it? It's always the good answer, right? Jesus, Bible, God. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is the one who has done all of this. He gets all the glory. So now, go from Ephesians chapter 1 to our passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 helps us now to answer that question. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? It's to remind us. It's to remind us that we did not save ourselves. We are just recipients. We needed God to do the work to save us. From the very beginning, from before time, God made this plan and did all that was necessary to save His people. From the very beginning. So it is always and only the Lord's strength and might which keeps us. Look at verses 11 and 12. We are told why we need the Lord's strength and might. The Lord keeps us, and He tells us here in verses 11 and 12 to put on God's armor to stand. To stand against the evil schemes of the devil. We need it to be able to stand against our enemy. Earlier we read in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and it told us that we used to follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work and the sons of disobedience. And we were, by nature, our own nature was against God. We were children of wrath. And the truth is now, for those of us in Christ who are standing in His strength and His might, that in this world, God's enemy, the devil, is now our enemy too. He's after us. He's against us. He hates God's people. But the good news is, we are in Christ. And Christ, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that He is seated far above all rule and authority. All power and dominion, every name is under His name. And all things are under His feet. He is the head. He is the head, and we are His body, precious to Him. He loves His people, and in Jesus, we are above any enemy. No enemy can touch us. We stand in His strength, or by His strength, and we use and take up His armor. So I want to ask you, by way of application then, what weakness do you feel right now? What area of your life are you feeling particularly weak and vulnerable in? Maybe it's some kind of physical suffering or emotional suffering. Maybe it's some kind of mental anguish. Maybe it's a relational breakdown. Those things might be causing you to doubt, to wonder if God really cares for you. And as you start doubting, sometimes just very unbiblical thoughts start coming into your mind. Maybe you're struggling with sin, things that you just can't seem to break from. Whatever it is, what Ephesians is teaching us is that we need to recognize that we are given God's strength and we need to stand in it. We need to stand in what He has accomplished. Whatever is coming into your mind and telling you evil thoughts and doubts and things that are just wrong, biblically speaking, You need to be reminded. You need to go back and remember what God accomplished and what He promises to provide for you in this evil day as you stand against the enemy. Not only do you need to stand in His strength and the power of His might, but you need His armor. Each of us need to take up the armor of God. And as we think through these things, we need to think, what is protected by standing in God's armor? What's protected? Well, when we stand in God's armor, it protects God's people from every kind of attack. Not just individually, but together, protected from the evil attacks of the evil one. Before we, though, get to the armor, I want you to first note two repeated commands in the passage. There's two commands that are repeated here, and we need to pay attention. The first one is in verses 11 and 13, where it says, put on the armor of God, or verse 13, take up the armor of God. So we're supposed to put on or take up God's armor. And the second command is stand. We need to stand. That's in verse 14. But there's related commands or related inferences about this command to stand. In verse 11, he says, stand against the evil one. To withstand in this evil day in verse 13. Or to stand firm. See, for each disciple, each one of God's people, each one of the saints of God, we must put on God's armor and stand. Because there is an evil one in these evil days that is scheming to destroy the people of God, would love nothing better than destroy your life and my life. This church, the life of this church, would love nothing more than to take us out. And so we need to stand in the armor. Now here's something to sort of think through as you're thinking about these things. There is the belt of truth. There is the breastplate of righteousness. I'm giving you a visual here because Paul is giving us a visual. There is the feet covered with the gospel of peace. There is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Paul is giving us a visual. Everybody got that? I want you to do it for me afterwards. Okay, after the sermon's over, I want to see people. You think you're laughing. Why are you laughing? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod, covered with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Think of that as we go through these. First off, we're going to talk about the belt of truth. Now, what Paul is doing here in Ephesians is, in a sense, summarizing all of what he's told the church in Ephesus. He's told them about the truth in chapter 1, verse 13. So if you have your outline, you'll be able to see the verse references. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but you'll be able to see the verse references. In chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about this word of truth that brought salvation, the truth of the gospel that brought salvation. And then in 4:21 and 4:25, he's talking about speaking the truth to one another in love, not speaking falsehood, but speaking truth to one another. And so when you think about truth, we hear this gospel of truth about Jesus, and we share that truth with others around us, both believers and non-believers, because we all need the gospel all the time. And then that gospel truth surrounds us. It's like a belt. It holds things in place. It keeps our pants up, if you want to think of it that way. You know, it's good to have a belt, the belt of truth around us, because truth protects our interactions with one another. That's key, very important. But then we're also given the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the righteousness that Ephesians talks about, particularly in chapter 4:24, is a righteousness that's been given to us by God. It's a gift from God. It was earned by Jesus and not by us. Therefore, we stand before God, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness that was given to us by Jesus. That's really important, especially in times when you're really struggling with sin, when you're really struggling with how can I really be a Christian? Is this real? Am I really right with God? God says, yes. Take up the breastplate of righteousness that is Christ's righteousness given to you. And then we're going to talk about those shoes. Verse 15 talks about the shoes that are covered or surrounded or shod, is the old language, with the gospel of peace. Now there's two words here to pay attention to, gospel and peace. Paul has talked about the gospel, again, that chapter 1, verse 13, this word of truth that we heard, the gospel of our salvation. But he also talks about it, the gospel in chapter 3, verse 6, where we begin to understand that this gospel brings unity. This gospel brings people together. And then we also talk about this peace that God gives to his people. In chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and chapter 4, verse 3, this peace that brings us all together, that allows us to dwell together in unity. And so as we walk in this life, as we walk around in this life, we are given peace with God and with others, with one another, other believers. So wherever we stand, however we walk in this life, we need to maintain the unity of this peace by eager gospel peacemaking. It's how we live our lives as Christians. Eager to seek reconciliation. Eager to make peace. Eager to live in the unity that God has given to his people. And so by way of application, let me ask you, are there relationships in your life right now where gospel peace is needed? You're out of sorts with someone in your life, maybe lots of people in your life, and you need to practice the gospel. You need to go to a brother and ask for forgiveness, or maybe you need to go to a brother who you know has hurt you, and you need to go and talk to them and make peace with them through the gospel. Seeking forgiveness, granting forgiveness, the gospel. Because that's how we stand. That's the armor that God has given us. That's in the way that we walk as the people of God and stand. Then verse 16, we are given what? The shield of faith, right? I don't see anybody doing this. I'm concerned. Afterwards, you'll need to work on this, okay? The shield of faith. And the faith that the scriptures talk about is that faith that brings us into the kingdom. That faith, like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. See that faith that was given to us. But not just the faith that we come into the kingdom in, but also that faith also stands for the truth, the Christian gospel, into which all of us come into the faith. That's chapter 4, verse 5. See, the shield of faith, we're told here in Ephesians 6:16, that this shield of faith protects us from the evil one's flaming arrows. As we keep believing what God says and not listening to the lies of the devil. See, faith, as Paul talks about it throughout Ephesians, faith brings us salvation. It brings us into a saving relationship. It brings us into a relationship where we can walk boldly into the throne room of God by faith. Jesus indwells us by his Spirit so that we have faith to live our lives in unity with others who have the same faith. And the caution is here, or the implication is here, those who drop their shield of faith will be pierced by the flaming arrows of the evil one. Next, look at the helmet of salvation. They seem to go together the way they talk about, Paul introduces them and talks about them here. This salvation, again, throughout Ephesians, is the salvation that is a gift, the salvation that is wrought by God, the salvation that is done by God and not by us. And it's a gift to us. And this armor, the helmet of salvation, protects our head. Because without your head, you're not going to think clearly. Without your head, you're not going to do much of anything, right? Without your head, you are not going to think clearly about things. And it appears to me, again, about those people that I talked about at the opening of the sermon, the people I mentioned earlier, what seemed to have happened in their life is that they dropped that shield of faith. They started to believe the devil's lies instead of God's word. And eventually, you sort of just take off your helmet too. Now, they probably failed to put on the other bits of the armor, but it seems like this idea of the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation are very, very key to our life as Christians. And the men I mentioned seem to definitely drop those things and forget to put them on. That brings us to that next piece of armor. It's actually a weapon. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word is talked about through Ephesians as that Word of truth that we believed. But it's also talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 as that Word that washes us clean. You remember when Paul is talking about how Jesus washes his bride clean with the water of the word. And the Spirit, all over the place in the book of Ephesians, the Spirit that brings unity, the Spirit that gives peace, that guarantees our inheritance, the Spirit that brings what we could not, assurance, sonship, all those things that the Spirit does. And the other armor, while it's all seems to be mostly defensive for our protection, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is a sharp, living weapon. To steal from one other passage from Hebrews 4, where it talks about the Word of God is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and cut through joints and marrow. But see, it's a weapon that actually brings salvation. It cuts through the devil's lies. It cleans us as we submit to the Spirit who opens our eyes to see God's truth. And the Spirit that also brings us together, and that Word of God that brings us together and strengthens us, feeds us. So when we use this weapon, it might sound a little ironic, but we use this weapon along with the other armors. What that does is actually increase unity. In other words, it's not a weapon to divide us, to cut us up so that you can go after your brother or sister in Christ. That's not the point. When we use the weapon and the armor properly, then we should be increasing in unity. Increasing in holiness, increasing as strength as each member puts on God's armor, so that together we may stand against the devil's schemes. That's the picture of Ephesians here. In addition, when we use these things against the enemy, particularly the Word of God, we can see God's wisdom triumph against error. triumph against unbiblical thoughts. Triumph against our doubts. The doubts that are caused often by suffering. So I want to ask you, again, by way of application, when you see a brother or sister under attack, they're suffering, or they're stuck in sin, or they're needing help, what's your plan? What can you do using the armor that God has given you, using the sword of the Spirit that God has given you? What can you do? What's your plan to help another brother or sister to stand? Paul wants us to use the armor. He wants us to use the teaching of Ephesians and all of the scriptures to help one another to stand. That brings us actually then to that last point. God gives us His Spirit. See, with God's strength and God's armor, one more thing is required. We've been given God's strength. We've been given the armor of God. One more thing is required. See, God's work and power has started us in the Christian life as His people. But He didn't just start us up and then send us off. His Spirit was given to us. And it's by His Spirit, in the Spirit, that we pray in order to keep alert, in order to persevere, in order to keep standing. So just as we saw in those earlier points and all across the book of Ephesians, our God calls us to unity. Unity as the body that He has called us together. So it's no surprise here that prayer, the word prayer and supplication that you see in this verse here, verses 18 to 20, supplication is just a fancy way of saying urgent request, you know, dire need, I need you right now, God, that kind of urgent, that's supplication. So the regular prayers and then the supplications, the crying out to God. We don't just pray for ourselves, we pray for one another. What does Paul say? He says, we pray for all the saints. And then Paul also says in verse 20, pray for me also. We pray for the apostle. But wait, Paul's way up here. I'm a lowly, you know, normal person. Paul is a super apostle. I mean, he's such a great guy. Surely he doesn't need prayer. That's not what Paul says. Paul needs prayer. See, the truth is, no follower of the Lord is beyond the need for prayer. That includes your pastors, your elders, the deacons in this church, the missionaries on the field, the Bible study leader that leads you faithfully every week, the elderly saints, the ones who've been, you know, seems like they've been Christians since the days of Enoch. You know, they're just like forever they've been around, right? But also praying for the young children, the little ones. What has God been doing in Ephesians? What has Paul been telling us about God's businesses, what He's been doing in the church? Well, He's been saving people. He's been gathering His people, the church. And then He gives them these things to protect them, to sustain them, to help them to stand. And God wants us to pray, to talk to Him and pray for all the saints. In conclusion then, just to think through this again, our all-powerful Lord commands us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God so that you, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, to withstand in this evil day, to put it in Laney's terms, these tricky days, as it were. And we are told in the midst of all of this to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication and keep alert and pray with perseverance for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, as one of your pastors, but also as just a brother in Christ, how are we doing? Are each one of us as individuals, and is our congregation as a whole, putting on God's gospel-centered armor each day so that we would pray for all the saints in Bull Creek and beyond? How are we doing? I want to pray together Paul's prayer from the book of Ephesians as we close this sermon. It's from chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to modify it a little bit as we pray it for us here at Bull Creek. But if you'd like, you can have your eyes open even when we pray. Follow along and see what Paul prays and what we pray to the Father for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our knee before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.